I was looking over my message this morning, and I heard something so clear. This is what I heard. The Lord speak to my heart. I'm bringing them back, and I'm bringing them in. I'm bringing them back, and I'm bringing them in. Talking about this church, people who have left, you haven't seen in a long time. The Lord spoke and said, I'm bringing them back. And people we've never met before, I'm bringing them in. We need to start praying for faithful word. Because God wants to do something. You thought I had got off that horse of revival. Nope. Still riding that revival horse. Still believing God, because I know God wants to do something powerful. But I have to tell you something. This is also what I heard. I can't bring them back, and I can't bring them in until you stop running them away. I can't bring them back. God can do anything he wants to. Let me rephrase that. I won't bring them back. And I won't bring them in until the church learns to stop running them away. Now it's my turn to be prophetic and speak to the nations. I'm not just speaking to you this morning. I need this word to go out into the atmospheres, to the church of the living God. And as I speak this, I speak it in humility. I'm going to do my best to get through this message and not just cry through the whole thing. It's a serious word, and it's a simple word. I had a pastor share with me a couple of months ago. He told me he had went to this church and he was building this church and everything was going good. And all of a sudden, some of the members didn't like him, got mad at me, got mad at him, and began to say things about him. And before you know it, his church was split in half. My wife and I were talking this morning. There's another pastor that we know. We were talking to him outside of his church, his old building. We were talking to him back in Central Louisiana. He was like, Dave Brooks, let me tell you, he's like, you know, when you would come and preach here, it would be a couple of hundred people. He said, I've almost lost all my church. Because there were some people in my church that were saying things about me and my wife and different ones. And it has caused such disruption that it has just ripped my church in half. And we prayed with him outside of his church and believed God for those voices to leave his church. And you know what happened to him? He's now pastoring a 1,000 member church because they got the voices out that were chasing people away. And it opened the door for revival in his church. And his church exploded. God began to bring people back to him. And he began to bring people in. Today I want to talk to you about the sword of Doeg. The sword of Doeg. That's common reading. I know you read about Doeg every day. You get up and do your Bible devotions like, Laura, let me just read about Doeg today. The message title is The Sword of Doeg. If I had to have a subtitle, it would be, We Have to Deal with Doeg. We have to deal with Doeg. Pastors, if you're hearing my voice via Facebook or CD or whatever, you're hearing me preach, however you're hearing me preach, church leaders, however you're hearing the sound of my voice right now, you've got to deal with Doeg. You've got to deal with Doeg. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll give you a scripture to turn to in just a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we are ready for communion, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul begins to talk about, you know, the Lord's Supper, but he makes this statement. He says, but let every man, let every woman examine themselves. Let every man, every woman examine themselves. You ever go to, Sister Diane was talking about her granddaughter going to the doctor and they had to do an examination. When you go to the doctor and he looks at you and says, how can I help you? And you tell him everything that's wrong. He was like, oh man, I hate to hear that. That'll be $200. Oh, you have a great day. No. You want him to take out his stethoscope and listen to your heart and listen to your lungs. And you want him to look in your ears and you want to say, ah, and let him gag you with the. Do they still do that anyway? I hadn't done that in a long time. Put the little stick and make you gag and all this stuff. It's a true examination. And so Paul said, just like you want the doctor to examine you, I need you to examine yourself. Yourself and see if you might have something going on in your heart that you need me to deal with. Amen. So Lord, today in Jesus' name, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice, everyone who's hearing this after the fact, maybe weeks and months and years from now, if this world lasts that long, I pray that they would hear the message about the sword of Doeg and that that would be repentance. And that we would examine ourselves, repent, and never walk with the sword of Doeg again. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The last time I preached, I talked about the deceptiveness of fear. And I talked about, you know, and Pastor does it all the time, talks about the last time, last days, end times, all that's going on. When you cut the TV on now, it's like if there was a clock, and Jesus coming back, the rapture was at midnight, the clock would be on like 11:57 p.m. and 30 seconds. Is, and I'm not going to get into all the things that I see, but there is so much that's just rushing us into the tribulation period. But in Matthew 24:3-4, let me just read some scripture to you for a second. Matthew 24 verse 3, it says, now he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed. Be careful. Here's my interpretation of what he said. Be careful not to just accept everything that comes out of people's mouths as if it is true or valid. Just because somebody says something doesn't mean that it's true. Remember that some people have the ability to persuade people that the lies that they tell are the truth. Some people are silver-tongued devils. Hadn't heard that phrase in a long time, have you? First Timothy 4:1 says this, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, that's where we are. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, giving ear, paying attention to seducing spirits, deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, anytime we read the scripture, we start thinking about pastors and preachers and evangelists and teachers. It's people. You don't have to be a pastor or a deceived evangelist to speak deceiving words. Anybody can speak deceiving words. Y'all, I hadn't even got started yet, so you gotta help me out. You're gonna have to help me out. Sometimes we pay too much attention to the wrong things and the wrong people. We need to stop paying so much attention to the wrong people and start giving our energy to the right people. Oh, what are you talking about? Just bear with me. Just hang with me. You're going to follow me. In these last days, the devil will try and get us so distracted and caught up in the deception and drama of other people so that he can keep you ineffective. Do you work around, work with people, live with people, interact with people, go to church with people? Who might be filled with drama and always got something going on? Do I need to go sit down and let Sister Marion come up and preach this morning or something, you know, somebody else? Because this is what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to get you so distracted with the drama of all these other people. Because when he gets you distracted, then you are off guard. Then he wants drama to come into your household. How many of us go on Facebook and we read something? Please pray for me. I need prayers. You know what I start thinking about? Now, I'm just going to confess my faults to you. I'll be open and honest. I'll start thinking, I wonder what's wrong with them. But I'm the only one who thinks that. I wonder what's wrong going on in their life. I wish I could call somebody and ask. Boy, that nosy spirit just starts working. It just starts working. I'm thinking, man, I wish I knew what was going on. You don't need to, because guess what? I got enough drama in my own life, on my own job, trying to take care of my own business, trying to keep my own household, my own. Can I give you a revelation about something this morning that I got? Let me give you a revelation about something. Speaking of a revelation, turn to the book of Revelation. Let me give you a revelation I just got that just blew me away. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. One of my favorite verses is Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Love that scripture. Love that scripture. But before you get to Revelation 12:11, there's a Revelation 12:7 I want to read. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan. So here, they're talking about who he is. He's an old serpent. That old serpent, the devil, Satan, the one who went to the perfect garden and deceived a perfect man and a perfect woman. The serpent. That's who he is. He's deceiving. That's his character. That's his nature. So it's talking about who he is. But listen to what it says. Call the devil and Satan, which deceiveth. That's what he does. That's his mission. So it tells us who he is, and it tells us what he does. Tells us his character, tells us his mission. Then it says, which deceives the whole world, still reading in verse 9, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of Christ. Listen at this. What do they call him now? The serpent, Satan, the devil, the liar, the father of lies. What do they call him now? For the accuser of the brethren. Now they're talking about who he is again. And his character. He's a deceiver. And he's an accuser of the brethren. Oh, my goodness. When I read that, I was like, oh, my God. That's who this dude is. He's a deceiving, accusing, lying, backstabbing so-and-so. Jesse, you're going to have to keep me in check, brother. If I start going off the, as Pastor said, if I start going off the rails, I'm depending on you to get me back on. For the accuser of the brethren, that's who he is, that's his character, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's what he does. That's his mission. The deceiver whose mission is to deceive is also an accuser whose mission is to accuse. You put the two of them together, you get a lying, backstabbing devil who will talk about you before Almighty God. If he will go to God talking about you day and night, don't you think that sorry devil will come to the church and talk about you? Don't you think he'll go to your job and talk about you? Don't you think he'll step them old slimy feet into your house and talk about you? But oh my God, now I can read verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. You know what this says to me? Baby, I'm cleansed in the blood. You can say what you want to say about me. You can talk about me. You can talk about the things I've done, and I've done some stupid things. But baby, guess what? I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. One day I went to the altar and I said, Lord God, forgive me. Cleanse me. And guess what he did? He forgave me. And all those things that I did are under the blood. Now, after that, I wish I could say I was a perfect man after that. December the 10th, 1984 is when I gave my heart to the Lord. Boy, I've done some stupid things since then. I've had some of the stupidest thoughts, said some of the dumbest things that I know has broken God's heart. When I was like, I shed my blood for you not to say something that stupid. But thank God for the blood, because it forever cleanses. It didn't stop cleansing on December the 10th, 1984. Every day his mercies have been new every morning for me. And they overcame him by the blood and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. I gotta keep moving. The spirit of this age is not just focused on spreading deception around the world, but also the spirit of this age is focused on tearing down the credibility of the body of Christ. Deception does not work as well when you have an entity called the church, which with discernment, and the church can contest and refute the lies of the enemy. So think about it. Think about this. Somebody comes up with a lie, and then somebody else walks up and says, no, bro, that's a lie. I have evidence you're lying. What's the liar going to do? Going to shut his lying mouth and go on about his business, because now the truth has spoken. That's who you are, church. You are the truth in this last days. You are the last voice of truth and hope for this generation. And if the enemy can get you off your game, then who's going to refute his lies in your household? Who's going to call him a liar on your job when he comes to deceive? That's why the enemy wants to destroy the credibility of the saints. And he'll use some interesting people to do it. Amen. Let's move on. What's sad is this. Let me just go ahead and just jump on in. You ain't stopped me, brother. So I'm just going to go ahead and jump on in. This is what's sad, is that the devil, the accuser of the brethren, can deceive church folk, Christians. And he can deceive us and get us to where we can start talking about each other. Defaming each other. Tearing down each other, destroying each other's reputations and credibility, making up accusations against each other. It's a sad day when Christians talk about Christians. It's a sad day, but that's the day we live in. You know, today, deception goes by other words. Misinformation. Disinformation. You ever heard the, watch the news during election time and you hear the words, Russian disinformation. You heard that lately? You don't watch the news if you haven't heard that lately. Let me give you a couple of definitions. Misinformation is false or inaccurate information, especially that which is deliberately intended to deceive. Some examples are rumors. Man, y'all hear about Jesse? Y'all hear about Jesse? Man. And the only reason I'm telling you that is because I'm mad at Jesse. But I want to tell you something, because I want to purposely defame him, because I want you mad at him too. That's misinformation. Disinformation is the same. It's deliberate and false information that is covertly spread in order to influence other people with the intent to mislead. So deception, misinformation, disinformation, I have a new definition for all of it. It's called a lie. And I know where it all comes from. It ain't just Russia either. It's the devil the father of lies. That's where it comes from. And when you get involved in that, guess who you're acting with? Guess who you're working with? Do you know there's a global engagement center? Now, I didn't really know about this entity of our government. Called a Global Engagement Center, and this is a part of the State Department. The Global Engagement Center, so here's their mission: to direct, lead, I'm reading it word for word, to direct, lead, synchronize, integrate, and coordinate U.S. federal government efforts to recognize, understand, expose, and counter foreign, state, and non-state propaganda and disinformation efforts aimed at undermining or influencing the policies, security, or stability of the United States, its allies, and partner nations. Did you all memorize that? That's the goal of the Global Engagement Center. Their vision is to be a data-driven body leading U.S. integrity efforts with interagency efforts in proactively addressing foreign adversaries' attempts to undermine U.S. interests using disinformation and propaganda. Now, why am I reading all this? Because I want you to think about something. The world even knows that the devil is trying to deceive the whole world. The world can feel it. The government can feel it. They have made an agency just so they can work against and fight against misinformation, disinformation, propaganda, rumors. If the world knows it, church, don't you think we should know? If the world knows that there are agencies, bad actors who are working just against the government, just against our country, shouldn't the church know that there is a devil and people who are working against you? And should the church know that when the government is saying there are some bad actors out there because they're spreading rumors and lies and propaganda, shouldn't the church know if you're spreading rumors and lies and propaganda that you're working for the serpent? You know what? Here's my question this morning. Oh, man. I thought I was later than this. I can still go. Here's my question to you this morning. Let a man examine himself. Remember that? Yes. Are you guilty? Now, this is not for condemnation. This is not for condemnation. But here's my question this morning, because I've been guilty of this. Are you guilty of accusing your brothers and sisters before people and before God, spreading misinformation and disinformation about people, even to the point of partaking in gossip and rumors and insults about your blood-bought brothers and sisters? Have you been guilty of that? I have been. I have said stuff about people that I never should have opened my mouth and said. And I've had people come to me and tell me stuff that I should have walked away. And I didn't. I was like, what? What? They did what? You gotta be kidding me. I knew it. I think churches should establish an anti-gossip, anti-rumor, anti-insult agency to combat against and prevent the hurting and wounding of God's children. Here's what the mission would be: to direct, lead, synchronize, integrate, and coordinate the church's efforts to recognize, understand, expose, and counter lies, rumors, gossip, and deception aimed at undermining or tearing down any member of the body of Christ. Here's what the vision would be. To be a data-driven agency that proactively and publicly exposes the efforts of the devil and people and their attempts to undermine, tear down, defame, lie on, gossip about, spread rumors, own, or chase away anyone who belongs to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the church should put into place. I should have got more claps than that, but you know they might be coming after you. I need to tell you who Doeg is before I finish this sermon. First Samuel chapter 20. Jonathan and David had talked. David's telling Jonathan, you know, I think your dad's a little crazy, dude. He's trying to kill me. He's throwing stuff at me, trying to pin me to a wall when every chance he gets. I am not coming back to sit down and eat with y'all until you find out what's going on. So Jonathan goes, talks to his daddy. Hey, Saul's like, hey, where is David? Two nights, you know, David didn't come to supper. So Saul begins to wonder, where is David? So he asks, and Jonathan says, oh, dad, don't worry about it. I am paraphrasing, you know, this is not old school King James version. Daddy, don't worry about it. And so Jonathan lies and said, you know, because he's testing the waters. Daddy, David went to his brothers, wanted him to come home. They had something going on. So David went home and Saul said, you sorry so-and-so to his son. You get David back here so I can kill him. And this is what Jonathan says. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And verse 32, let's go to verse 31. And Saul said, for as long as the son of Jesse lives upon the ground, thou shalt not be established nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. I don't think Jonathan had to have any more questions about if his daddy wanted David dead. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, wherefore shall he be slain? What has he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Saul was so enraged with David that he cast a javelin to kill his own son because he said, David didn't do anything wrong. So needless to say, Jonathan figured out his daddy didn't like David. But it shows, this is the beginning of this story, and it shows the ignorance of everybody of just how much Saul hated David. So you get over to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Jonathan has told David all that happened. He's like, bro, you better get out of here or dad's going to have your hide. And David is on the run for his life. 1 Samuel 21. So where does David go? David goes to church. He goes to Nob. 1 Samuel 21 verse 1. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said to him, why are you alone and no man with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, now he's running for his life. But this is the story he told the priest. The king has commanded me a business and has said to me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. How many of you can say deception? David was working in deception. He was lying to the priest about why he was there. Verse 3, now therefore, what is under thine hand? David said, give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it was sanctified this day in the vessel. Now, if this was Pastor Tardo, he would do an eloquent job of explaining all this to you. But because this is David, I'm going to brush over this and not get into the showbread and the table and the tabernacle and how many days it had, the bread had to sit there, and they would change it out for fresh bread, and then the priest could eat the other. I'm not going to get into all of that. I don't have time. And so then, so the priest, in verse 6, so the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord, and put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now listen at verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. Now, they're going through all this story and giving all this information, and then there's a break that says there is Doeg the Edomite was there detained before the Lord. And that's all it says about Doeg the Edomite. Until the next chapter. And so then it says, and verse 8, and David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. You little liar, David. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. I read all of that because all of this is critical for who Doeg is. It's critical that you know all this information. David goes to Nob. He goes to where the tabernacle is, where the priests are, the ones who are looking out for the very sins of Israel. And David goes to church. He goes for help. Let me go to the men of God. But he lies to them. And there's two things that the priest did for him. What did the priest do for him? Gave him bread. And what else? Gave him a sword. Oh, y'all are a very good, you're very studious this morning. I appreciate that. He gave him bread and a sword. All right. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. So he gave David the bread, and he gave David the only weapon in Nob. Remember, David asked him, do you have any weapons? He's like, no, we got one weapon, the sword of Goliath. And David took it. So it left this whole city. Not that Ahimelech could take Goliath's sword and use it anyway, but this whole city was defenseless. Totally defenseless. So 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 6. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. So think about this now. Saul is there under this tree. He's got his spear and all of his mighty men, and anybody who is important is around Saul. And they're all standing around Saul. And Saul said to his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards?" So listen to what he's saying. Can David do for you what I can do for you? Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that shows me that my son has made a league with the son of Jesse, talking about David, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or show unto me that my son, Jonathan, has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then Doeg, the Edomite, begins to talk. Now, he already knew all this information about what happened in Nob. But you see, here's the good thing about a deceiver. They hold information close to the heart until it works out for their best interest. You ever had somebody come to you and tell you, "Oh, let me tell you." They're not just telling you for your good. You think it's for your good? Man, let me tell you what so-and-so said about you. Joker, you've been knowing this for 2 weeks and you just coming to tell me this? It's for a reason. Doeg held that information, but now that Saul has said, "Oh, I'll make you captains of thousands and hundreds," now Doeg's like, now let me see if I can get a little bit of this action, handing out responsibilities. And so Doeg then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub." Now listen to what he said. Now what did the priest do for David? Gave him bread, gave him a sword. This is what Doeg said. First thing he said, verse 10, and he inquired of the Lord for him. Wait, is that what the Bible says he did? Huh. Why is this serpent lying? Because when people want to tear somebody down, they just need to doctor it up a little bit. I heard what David said. This is what he said. And he cursed when he's, man, I hadn't cursed since 1984. So he begins to doctor up the story. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him food and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Doeg only told half of the story. He only told his part of what he saw or thought that he saw. We have to realize when we are getting information from somebody, you're only getting half the story. You're only getting half the story. You know, I was in a courtroom. I got time for one story. I was in a courtroom, and it wasn't a privilege. I was sitting there with a lawyer, and I was his assistant because they couldn't afford to hire an assistant for this lawyer. So it was the lawyer, it was me, and it was the person accused. So my wife and I, when we were pastoring, we went talked to the sheriff's office and told them, if you have anybody who gets in trouble, if you arrest anybody from this area, call me because I want to work with them and keep them from prison. So here I am sitting there with this young man accused of armed robbery, went to a wealthy, well-known man's house and robbed him at gunpoint, took cash from he and his wife, elderly wife, late in at night, and fled the scene of the crime. Went to his house, arrested him, in front of his mother and the other people who were in the house, Readymus Rice took him to jail and said, "You are under arrest for armed robbery." Sitting in the courtroom, the DA lawyer looks at the young man and says, "The DA told me he wants to get you 50 years hard labor. You better take a plea bargain. You better take a plea bargain of about 20 to 25 years." There's only one problem with that, of this story, that I didn't tell you. The young man was innocent. He didn't do it. And so we're sitting there and we're picking the jury and I'm taking notes and I'm like, this dude here would find him guilty today without hearing the story. Take him off. We're going through the whole trial. But then, so the DA only had heard half the story. This wealthy man said, this young black man dressed in this clothing came to my house and robbed my wife and I. And the police said, "Do you know who he was?" And this man said, "I'm not sure, but I bet it was this young man. Call him by name." And they went and arrested him, an innocent young man, because they only had half the story. Thank God for a judicial system that works sometimes. So we go through trial, they call witnesses, and they hear the other half of the story. Come to find out, the cops had stopped a car before they arrested that young man. In the back seat of the car was clothing and cash, and the clothing fit the description of the robber who had went to this guy's house and robbed him. Also, according to witnesses, there were witnesses at the young man's house with him the night, the time all this happened. He was surrounded by people. Thank God they found him not guilty. But if it wasn't for hearing the other half of the story, he would have went to 50 years in Angola. Yes, it's called the Innocence Project. And their mission is to get men and women out of prison who have been falsely accused, falsely incarcerated. Because people have only heard one half of the story. How many times have we done that? How many times have we become judge and jury? Because we hear half the story. I knew he was no good. I knew that. Yeah, I knew he was no good. Oh, I know that sister would say that about me because she don't like me anyway. And we just become judge and jury. Could care less about the other half of the story. But when it comes to the devil, you better get the other half of the story. Because he's not going to stop there. He's going to lie to you. People are going to come to you. They're going to talk to you about rumors and lies and allegations. And you fall for it. And the next thing you know, you're mad. You have offense in your heart. And now you've opened the door for deception. Let me finish with this. Then Saul, once Doeg said that, verse 11. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest and the sons of Ahitub and all his father's house, the priests that were at Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And King Saul said, "Hear now, you son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here am I, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and has inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who," just like Jonathan, blew him away when he found out Saul wanted to kill him. And Elimelech said, and who is so faithful among all the servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law? And he goes at your bidding. He's like, he told me he was on a mission for you. And is honorable in thine house. Did I not begin? Verse 15. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. I am innocent. The lies they told about me, king, it was a lie. The rumors that were spread about me, they are lies. People lied on me. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said to the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. These men knew better. They knew better. You better not touch God's anointed. You know what? The church today could learn a lesson from those men of old. They said, you ain't going to get me to talk about my pastor. You ain't going to get me to kill these priests. You know, I do something that's called a $1,000 challenge. Sister Faye, I'm throwing another story out here. What time is it? One last story. $1,000 challenge. I'll give anybody in this church $1,000 cash when the bank opens Monday if you can come forward and tell me something I've said evil about this man. $1,000 cash. Come forward. Take a microphone. Call me out in front of the whole church if you will. But you tell me what I've spoken against Pastor and Diane. One thing is all it takes. I'll give you $1,000 cash. Any takers? Anybody know anything I've said about this man and woman? Feel free. I know the fear of God. Amen. And I wouldn't dare tear this man down. I would not dare tear him down in front of anybody, to anybody, because he means too much to me. But that's how we should be towards each other. I should be able to give that $1,000 challenge for anybody in this church. How many of you could give a $1,000 challenge? Some of you would go bankrupt. You have to go sell your car. Let's wrap it up. The church could learn a lesson from these men who refused to lift up their sword against the man of God. We've lost our fear of God. And we've lost our fear of touching God's anointed. Verse 18, and the kings said to Doeg, I'm wrapping up, I really am. I'm not going to give you a $1,000 challenge only if I say I was going to wrap up and really wrapped up, though. I'm not going to do that. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. He killed 85 persons. priest. He murdered. He slaughtered 85 priests. Yes, from false accusations, from rumors and lies. And then, verse 19, and Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and donkeys and sheep. He wiped out an entire city over a lie. The city was ripped apart. Churches have been ripped apart. Families have been ripped apart. Marriages have been ripped apart because of accusations and lies. Half the story being told. Verse 20, and one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said to Abiathar, I knew it. I knew it. I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there. I knew that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned, it's my fault, the death of all of the persons of thy father's house is my fault. Because I saw Doeg and I didn't do anything about it. You know, God's been dealing with me about this for about 2 months. And I didn't want to touch this with a 10-foot pole. I didn't want to preach this. I have been troubled for 2 months. Like, God, I don't want to have to talk about this. But I can't be like David and say, I knew it. I knew it. I saw it. I saw that spirit in faithful word. And I didn't say nothing about it. And it ripped that church apart. That people's blood will not be on my hands. The sword of Doeg is the sword of deception, gossip, whispering, backbiting, speaking evil of our brothers and sisters. As Christians, we are to hold and use the sword of the Spirit, not the sword of Doeg. We are not to use the sword of the devil. It is set on fire from hell, and the words that we say can be so destructive. The evidence of the use of the sword of the Spirit is life and strength, is healing and health, is peace and love. But there is also evidence when the sword of Doeg is being used. People leave the church. People are wounded. There is gossip going around the church instead of praises. Instead of praying, people are prying into other people's business. If we want the blessings of God, we've got to repent and deal with Doeg. Today, we're going to put an end to this practice. You want to cast that spirit out of whoever's hearing my voice? Pastors, if you're hearing my voice, please get Doeg out of your churches. Please get Doeg out of your churches. This is what I would ask you to do. I want to pray for our church. And I want to pray for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in these last days, we're going to see this sword of Doeg set on fire from hell. It's going to burn hot. But we have to make the choice if we give in to it or not. So I want to pray, but I want to know if I'm the only one who needs to repent from walking and using this sword of Doeg. And if I'm not the only one, if you want to cry out and repent with me, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar with me. And by coming to this altar, this is what you're saying. I'm humbling myself enough, David, to come and stand with you in repentance because I've used this sword before. And I believe God, faithful word, if we come together as a church body around this altar in repentance, I believe God's going to run that spirit out of this church. And you know what else I believe? I believe we're going to begin to see God's hand move on this church. But these are not the only three that need to come up. If this is all I have to stand with me, you know what? We are in trouble. We're in trouble. These are the only ones who are standing with me. We're in trouble. We're in trouble if this is it. I know I've used the sword. I know I've used the sword of Doeg. I have cut, I have sliced and diced like a chef. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, as a body of believers, we come and we ask you, Lord, Father, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for being used of the enemy to speak ill of our brothers and sisters. Forgive us, Lord. Oh, Lord, forgive us for listening to the deceptive lies of the enemy about our brothers and sisters. Forgive us for having an ear to hear the lies, the accusations, the rumors. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, cleanse this church. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for walking in that spirit of accusations against our brothers and sisters. Forgive us, Lord, for running people away. Forgive us, Lord, for chasing your children away. Lord, I pray. Lord, forgive us, and I pray that you would begin to bring people back. Bring back the hurt. Bring back the wounded. Bring back those who were offended. Bring them back, Lord. Father, forgive us as we examine ourselves, Lord. Lord, all of the things that we've been praying for and seeing, Lord, all the sickness and disease that has been going through this church, Father, lift it off of us. Lord, close the door to the enemy that's been open. Father, we don't want any more sickness and disease. Father, heal us. Heal our hearts. Heal our minds. Heal our bodies. Forgive us, Father. Father, we repent. We repent. And Lord, we turn away. We turn our mouths away from speaking lies. We turn away from listening to and seeking after lies and rumors and accusations. Father, give us the boldness. Give us the boldness to say to Doeg, no more. No more. No more of your lies. No more of your accusations. No longer will we tolerate the lie. Father, we want truth and righteousness, peace and holiness, sanctification and healing. That's what we want for this body of Christ. And I pray these things for Faithful Word Assembly. And I pray them, Lord God, for churches across this country. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.